So we've been kind of in the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks, and this is the last week for it for a while. Then we'll kind of hop over, you know, this is Matthew 5, but we'll fast forward a little bit for next week to Matthew 17. But I think we come back after Easter, we'll come back maybe. But for now, we're in Matthew chapter 5. This section of the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes called the six antitheses. We have Jesus saying, "You have heard that it is said, but I say unto you." He does that over six different concepts. And you know, they want us to read all the way up to verse 37. But I feel like if we do that, it will get us off the hook for some stuff that I don't want us to get off the hook for. So we'll just do a few verses. Listen now for a word from God. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." The word of the Lord. And let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this time that we have together. We thank you for time away from the many tasks that we have to perform. We thank you even for time set apart from the activities we enjoy doing. Help us with this time to do something good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Phoebe did remind me of Valentine's Day and the relationships we have, the friendships that we have. I hope you have a lot of friendships in your life. Specifically the kinds of friendships where you end up doing something with your friends that you would never, ever do if it wasn't for them. Hope you have some friends like that. Let me give you an example. Yesterday I went over to St. Pete to the Tampa Bay Rowdies soccer game. Now that's something that I would do. I would even do that, you know, by myself or with someone else. And that was well and good. And the Rowdies, in case you wondered, they did in fact win. They did defeat the Canadians, which I think if you can defeat Canadians, you should. They defeated they may not be real Canadians, they're from Montreal, but the Montreal Impact, coached by, I'm glad you asked, Thierry Henry from Arsenal. It's amazing. We'll talk about that later. That's just for Brandon and I. But at any rate, so I did that with my friends, and that's something I would do. But here's where the story gets interesting. It's Saturday night. It's getting late. I've got to preach in the morning. But at 11:30 at night, in the driveway, with the hood of the car up, I'm standing there with a couple of my friends, and they have flashlights out, and they have the fuse box on my minivan is off. They're trying to figure out why the DVD player in the back of the minivan isn't working. Is it because a fuse is out? And they have the manual out. The binding of the manual is broken. Some of the pages are... But they figured out which fuse it was. 7.5 amps or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what fuses are, you know. And no, it's the fuse is good. And I'm thinking, is this something that is Saturday night, 11:30 p.m. in the driveway material? Shouldn't I? And one of them said, "Just shh, shh. Just preach about it tomorrow if you want." we're getting to the bottom of this. And they never did. I'm wondering, reason why I bring it up, I'm wondering if Jesus can be that kind of friend. I'm wondering if Jesus gets us into situations we would never, ever dream of getting into by ourselves. I think he does. And I hear it in what he says today. Let me read to you from the New Revised Jerusalem Bible, what I'm referring to as the Big Blue Bible that weighs close to 5 pounds. It will never leave the state of Florida because it's just too heavy. This is how it's translated. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you shall not murder, and whoever murders must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will answer for it before the court. Anyone who calls a brother or sister idiot will answer for it before the assembly. And anyone who calls a brother or sister fool will answer for it in hellfire. So then, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go and first be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. It's probably good that Jesus reminds us not to call people idiots and fools because it is an election year, and it would just be kind of tempting. So you just put a little bracket around that. Remember that for another time. If you are at the altar and remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your offering, leave your gift, go and be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Now, remembering that Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount can be taken personally, directly, we can interpret them as spoken to us, to our situation. I'm thinking about this idea of if we are at the altar. We as Presbyterians do not have an altar. You all probably know that. This is a table. One of the ways you know that this is a table is if you can see my feet behind it. Today it's kind of nestled up next to the lectern, so it's kind of hard to get back here without a shoehorn, but you can sort of see my feet. This is a communion table. Tables are for meals, and we share the Lord's Supper around this table. Our brothers and sisters at Nativity, they have an altar because they offer a sacrifice at the altar. In the 16th century, we would talk about the sacrifice of the Mass, and we would, you know, if you look at the Book of Confessions and page through for something about the sacrifice of the Mass, let me just tell you, it's going to follow with a lot of not nice things said about the Catholics. Because in the 16th century, we had a lot of things to say about the Catholics, and none of them were very nice. We called them papists, which is, I'll just tell you, it's kind of a bad thing to call them. They don't necessarily like it, and I'm sure in their documents, and especially in some of their artwork, they said and showed a lot of not nice things about us. So that was then. This is now. And so I'm thinking about altars, and I kind of like the idea of altars. At an altar, we make a sacrifice, but at an altar, we also offer a gift. We make an offering, and we do that all the time. You remember years ago, there was a series of books written by Rebecca Wells. She wrote The Divine Secrets of the Ya-Ya Sisterhood. I don't know, you don't have to admit to ever reading that book. I will admit to you that I saw the movie. You know, Sandra Bullock is just as good as an action star with the Keanu Reeves in a bus that shouldn't travel below 55 miles an hour. She's just as competent in a romantic comedy or a dramedy or whatever. She was great in that movie. But Rebecca Wells, in addition to writing The Divine Secrets of the Ya-Ya Sisterhood, a book and movie I can tell you do not care very much about, she also wrote a book, a sequel, called Little Altars Everywhere. And that concept is genius. That there are all these altars all over. And I sense that Jesus is that kind of friend who is inviting us to the altar of reconciliation. And let me just tell you, this is really hard. This teaching is really challenging. So first, we have to think of the altar, the place of offering, the place of giving a gift, or making a sacrifice. You all are already offering something to me this morning. You're offering your attention. I appreciated Jerry's joke about really long sermons, because, you know, I have noticed that at the beginning of the sermon, you offer maybe a little bit more attention than you do about halfway through the sermon. But if I say, in conclusion, or if I say, to wrap things up, well, then you've got a little more attention to kind of bloop, bloop, kind of toss out there, because you kind of get the sense that we're gonna finish it up here. My favorite thing I have ever overheard you say is when someone, I won't name any names, at the first service said, leaned over to someone they were sitting next to and said, where is he going with this? Which made me think, I should provide a little more structure at this moment to indicate what we're doing so that no one feels like they're the lost sheep on the side of the mountain. We offer to one another what we have all the time, right? Whether it's our attention, whether it's our friendship. You know, it's so amazing when we come together for worship here, because one of the things we do is we have these one-to-one relationships with each other where we offer our presence and our time to each other. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see you. We exchange the peace, which is a sign of reconciliation. It's so good to be with you. And when you're not here, we miss you. And when we're here, we're so glad to see you. And that's all happening when we gather. That's an offering that's being offered. Never forget that. Never forget that. So that's one thing Jesus talks about. If you find yourself at an altar, and I know that you will, when you remember, I think of St. Augustine. I remember him in the passage that I've inflicted on many of you many times from the Confessions. Now, he says, we come to the mansions and fields of memory where we find many things disposed, and we search through to find what we're looking for in the mansions and fields of memory, and something will present itself as if to say, am I what you're looking for? When that's not what we're looking for at all, he says. St. Augustine, in the 5th century, talked about the senior moment. We all have it. It's where the phone, where you find yourself holding the phone, and you wonder, and you don't know, so you put your ear up to see, and you even say quietly, hello? Because you can't remember if you were making a phone call or answering a phone. Has that ever happened to you? And not lately, because that's not what we use phones for. So when we think of memory, it's not exactly that kind of stuff I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about simple recall. I'm talking about the kind of memory that happens when we are at the altar. Wherever the altar may be, we are vulnerable. We are exposed when we're at the altar. And when we're exposed, the memories kind of flood in. This happened to me recently. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. I had a dream, and I think when we dream, we're vulnerable. You know, we're sort of taking a break from waking life. We're recharging, rebuilding, and our brain is doing some stuff. I had a dream I was at a table, and at the table was someone that I am not reconciled to. I could see their face at the table. That's it. Just a vulnerable memory. Right? When you are at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, go and be reconciled with them. That's what Jesus says. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does, because he makes a shift here. In the South, we would say he shifts from preaching straight to meddling. He's messing with us. This is why I truncated the reading, because I really want us to see how Jesus is messing with us. He says, when you remember that someone has something against you, go and be reconciled. That's not how we would do it. We would say something like this. We would say, you know what? He knows what he did. And he knows how much he hurt me. He needs to come and apologize. She knows when she said that to her that it hurt me. And she knows she needs to come and apologize. And what I've been doing is I've been baking the pie with the crow, the freshest crow I can find. And when she comes and apologizes and eats that piece of crow, then we can be reconciled, right? That's kind of the move we like to make. Once I've rubbed their nose in it a little bit, not too much, just the right amount, then we can be reconciled. That's not what Jesus says. When you have that dangerous memory, that vulnerable memory at the altar, that you are not in connection, communion, you're in discord with this person. When you are aware of that, Jesus puts the responsibility on us. Even and especially when we've been wronged, we go. We're called to go to the altar of reconciliation. I'll just tell you, I don't like this at all. I don't like this at all. I would much rather just keep reading. Can we talk about adultery? Let's just talk about adultery, something that I feel more comfortable with. I don't want to talk about being angry. I don't want to talk about having something against my brother or sister. I especially don't want to talk about them having something against me. Our responses to this reconciliation, I think, is threefold. One, we want to fight with Jesus. Now, Jesus, when you say, what about this? We want to quarrel with him. Or, if we don't want to fight, you're not a fighter, you might be a flighter. Let's flee. Let's just leave the scene. You turn to somebody in Sunday school. What do you think about this? They're gone. They're not even there. Have they been raptured? No, they said they left. They had to go to the bathroom or something. They had to go pay for a kid's deposit for Sunday school, and they're gone. They're not coming back. Or, if you're not a fighter or a flighter, maybe you're a freezer, right? We see this in nature all the time. You'll come home from church today if it's a warm enough day. There'll be a gecko. Be a gecko just right there on the brick. And you get close to the gecko, and the gecko, what's the gecko doing? I'm brick, 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 I'm brick. Just until you pass by. Now, if you're like me, you might try to catch them. I've heard stories about kids catching geckos, putting them on their earlobes. Never had the guts to really try that out myself, but that's what they do. They freeze. They can't think, can't speak, they can't do anything. They're just waiting for it to pass. And the lectionary is good about that because it'll let us just read over some Jesus saying that is very damaging and difficult for Christians to apply to their lives and just keep going and going and just get a bunch of good Bible under our belts. We've read a lot. And then I'll say something like, the word of the Lord. And you can say, thanks be to God. But if we really dwell on this altar of reconciliation that Jesus is inviting us to, he's inviting us away from maybe religion toward a way of life, away from the altars and tables where everything is just so careful and prescribed. He's inviting us away from that toward the mess of life. The lowercase a altars that are everywhere. This ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Ugh. We don't really want reconciliation. You know, it's like that. I've only seen the remake of The Magnificent Seven. So y'all, if you've seen the original, you could check this dialogue on the original. They still have the same theme music, though. I waited 2 hours for the theme music. The line is, "I want justice, but I'll settle for revenge." That's kind of where we are. I want reconciliation, but I'll settle for revenge. Jesus is challenging us to stop trying to rub people's noses in it. And so he says, when you realize that you're in a broken relationship with someone else, he says, especially if you're the victim or you feel like you're the victim, stop. Go, he says. Reconcile. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to put legs on that. I don't have a step one, step two, step three for that. And when I find myself in this situation, when I really don't know exactly what to do next, except I have felt vulnerable, I have felt the pain of brokenness like you have, I want to invite you to do something. This is maybe a little different. I want to invite you to page 31 of the hymnal. Go ahead, open your hymnal. I have the hymnal that I've taken into my office that has the binding glued on upside down. But don't worry, I'm on page 31, right side up. I guess for me, when Jesus says something and I don't know what to do with it, I sort of remember the old show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and I phone a friend, I get a lifeline, and I get that from our tradition. I ask myself, what is there around, either in present or in the past, that could be a clue? And this is a beautiful, beautiful prayer that is, it says, associated with the close of day, but it's a responsive prayer of confession. And I know you've already confessed today. Good job. You do a nice job of confessing. Just as a fun fact to know and tell, we've added the prayer of confession into the 8:30 service. Not because recently the 8:30 services really started sinning more. They've been big old sinners the whole time. It's just, it's something that we should always do. So I feel like this is a good start, that us going back and forth, I'll be the leader, you'll be the people, I'll be regular, you'll be bold. This is a good start for us when we don't know what to do. This is a good start to indicate that we do have brokenness between us, among us, in each of our lives, in each of our families. And it's hard. So let's engage in this. And just to get your attention back, this will conclude our sermon today. I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and pray God Almighty to have mercy on me. May Almighty God have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, and give you time to amend your life. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, and give you time to amend your life. Amen.